Luke chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse 38. I'll read down to verse 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So we're going to talk tonight on this topic here, dealing with the life and ministry of Jesus, the believer and his relationship with God. That seems to be the connecting truth through several events, and that's how we're going to look at these events together. We talk about relationship quite a bit because it's such a big part of the Bible. But we're going to look at it just from this part of the scripture that we look at tonight. We come here to Luke chapter 10. What we find is in this next part we're going to be looking at, it begins with this event. And this event is Jesus spending time with Mary and Martha. Now, they have a brother. Anyone knows his brother's name? Lazarus. He's not mentioned here, but he is his brother. Could be there. Just because he's not mentioned doesn't mean he's there. Because the main event is between Mary and Martha, and that what they're talking about there. But anyways, it's the same house, Mary and Martha. Many people think, now this is just what historians and theologians and commentarian type people who write commentaries, whatever their name, commentators, mainly, I guess, so they can keep selling books. They talk about things like this, and they think that probably Martha, they think, was a widowed lady. Mary and Lazarus may be younger than her. That's how they think about it. Scripture doesn't tell us one way or the other. But we know that Mary and Martha and Lazarus all seem to be abiding in the same house, and their brother and sister. Now, during this time here in our text, it seems to be a time of, seems like conversations going on, maybe some teaching going on, because Mary's sitting at her feet, Jesus' feet, seem to be listening what he's saying. So not just conversation, seems more maybe some teaching going on. Seems maybe some eating going on, because it talks about serving. So something is happening, some type of food, some type of beverage is going on there. And it seems like in the whole big context, some fellowship going on, because he's at their house. It seems a personal time. Now we think about this, and I'll just give you a map just so we see it in relation to what we've been talking about, because prior to this, he's been in Jerusalem. He was there for the Feast of Tabernacles. And we looked at that, and then looked at, starting last week, how he kind of branched off to the what we think about Judean countryside. So here's kind of a map of what we're looking at tonight. Here is Jerusalem down here. Here is Bethany. That's the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They live in Bethany. Now, between Jerusalem and Bethany, if you look in the map up there in the corner, you'll see where that little arrow is pointed, that's the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives sat, it was between Jerusalem and Bethany. So Jerusalem basically was on one inside now if you're from West Virginia, this all makes sense. There's always that thing on that side of the hill and the place on this side of the hill and the hill between you. And that's kind of how the Mount of Olives was. Jerusalem was on one side of the Mount of Olives. Bethany was on the other side. Now I point that out for another reason, because we'll look in a moment where he went away to pray, and we think because of the context of what's happening and some of the other texts that we look at, that probably he went to this place, he went to the Mount of Olives. That's the place that we're going to look at here when we get to chapter 11. Why is there two Bethanies? Because one is not enough. How's that? You'll see in the Bible there's another Bethany. It'll say Bethany beyond Jordan. That's the Jordan River. That's called Bethany beyond Jordan. Why is there a Bethany here and a Bethany there? Did you know that in every state of the Union, there's a city called Salem? Interesting. It has nothing to do with the Bible study. But there's just, for some reason, they wanted more than one Bethany. And so you have two different Bethanies. They may have more than that. There's only two that we know of. Does that answer your question? We're talking about the one important Bethany right here on the right beside Jerusalem. Right like that, right beside Jerusalem. All right, so that's what we're talking about. Now, so they're in Bethany. Jesus is in Bethany. He's outside of Jerusalem. And most likely, the next parts that we talk about, he will be traveling in through this area, which is called Perea, and this countryside here of Judea. It seems like he takes one more trip, kind of a big circular trip through Galilee, and comes back to Jerusalem, but doesn't really stay in Galilee like he was before. Most of his ministry now is in this area right in here. So he's kind of been a little bit headquartering out of here and then branching off into here. Very close, if you know from other scripture, very close to Mary, Martha, and to Lazarus. All right, so here's a time of conversation, time of teaching, eating, fellowship, very personal time. Now, as we think about that, I think it's beneficial for us, as we think about the Bible, think about scripture, it's beneficial for us to remember that Jesus spoke at times a very large crowd. In fact, we Brother Choma preached recently on the woman. Remember the woman that had the disease for 12 years and came and touched on the hem of Jesus' garment? And the multitude is so great that she's kind of working her way through the crowd and all these people are thronging him. So at times, Jesus spoke to these very large crowds, these multitudes that thronged him. But also, he spent what we think is one-on-one time with people. He was never too important or too busy to spend on one-on-one time. Now that, as we think about that, and that's now it's leading us to where we're going. So I want you to look at some scripture with me. Go to, hold your place there in Luke. Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Two scriptures we're going to look at, because we want to look at it from the aspect of large crowds and one-on-one person. The aspect of the big God, but also the very personal God. So Isaiah chapter 9, go down with me to verse 6. There's a scripture that's quoted often about this time of year around Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now what's the next two? The Mighty God. When you think of the Mighty God, you think about the everlasting, the God who speaks a universe into existence, the God who inhabits eternity. That's kind of the picture I get. The Mighty God. But then the next thing it says this, the everlasting what? Father. So he goes from this one description of this Mighty God, he who speaks universe into existence, then he uses another term, Father, which is a more dear term, a more endearing term, a more personal term. So you have both there describing Jesus, that the Mighty God, but yet also the Everlasting Father, and both are true about Him. Now go with me to another place, Psalms. Psalms 147. Okay, so as we introduce the Bible study, we're trying to now to introduce this thought, that there is both this big scale ministry of Jesus, and also what we think of a small scale. Big crowds, one-on-one. He's a big God who speaks universal existence, but also a very personal God. So Psalms 147, look with me at verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Now, wouldn't you think, isn't that kind of a personal approach, a personal touch? Very one-on-one, okay? He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He's concerned about the individuals, concerned about their needs and their problems. But now look at the next verse. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Now, that verse in itself is pretty awesome, because scientists tell us there's an uncountable number of stars. They're right for the scientists, but they're not right for God. Here's what the Bible says. He telleth the number of the stars. Now, you ask me, Pastor White, do you really think that God knows the entire number of all the stars? Yes. You know why? He created them. So of course he knows how many stars there are. But here's the other thing is this. He says he called them by their names. Think about that. Billions of stars, and God has a name for each one of them. We don't have no idea what those names are, but he created them and named them. And so here he is. There's billions upon billions of stars. He knows every number. He has a name. So you have a picture, one side, God very personal, knows the individual. That person today on that earth who has a broken heart, who's dealing with some type of turmoil, he knows precisely what they're going through. But the same God looks out on a universe of billions of stars beyond human numbering. We can't number them. He numbers them and names them. And so what the Bible teaches us, that God is both this mighty God, this almighty God, but also this very personal, tender Father to His people. And that's how I want to really focus on, yes, he's a God who speaks universe and existence, but also, yes, he's a God who knows the individual need in our life. Now, as we think about that, it should amaze us that such an almighty God has such a personal concern for us. Think about that. A God who can look out over a universe can also look right into your own apartment or house and know your exact need. I think it just speaks volumes about the Lord. So it should amaze us that an almighty God has such a personal concern for us. Now, with that thought in mind, this now leads us into our Bible study tonight. This personal concern was shown in Jesus' ministry and was a big part of his teaching. We're going to build on that when we get to the conclusion of our Bible study, so I don't want to go too much further in it. I want to give you four things that helps us understand some things Jesus is teaching about relationship, this personal relationship with us, and then we're going to build back on what we just talked about. Now, four things I want to share with you if you go back with me to Luke chapter 10, and look with me in verse 41. Now, because of the amount of scripture we're covering, we're not going to read every verse. I'm just telling you, I'm starting in chapter 10, verse 38, and I'm working all the way down to verse 36 of chapter 11. I'm covering all these verses, but I'm going to just highlight certain verses in certain sections, and I'll let you go back and restudy and read for yourself all the other verses in between. All right. Here's number one. So I'm going to give you four things, and I think in each of these four events, I'm going to give you a lesson that really, I think, helps us to look at the concept of this God who can speak a universe to existence, but have a desire to have this personal relationship with us. All right, here's number one. We will not serve God joyfully if we don't spend time at Jesus' feet. So, what do you mean by that? Well, go with me. Chapter 10, look at verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. She's not serving joyfully. She's complaining. She's whining. She's not happy. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which I will not be taken away from. It's not wrong what Martha is doing. What's wrong is she's not doing it with really the right heart. So if we think about relationship and think about this personal relationship with the Lord, the first thing he talks about is this idea of service. So our relationship has to influence, has to control, has to be really the motivator and the, controller, that's not the word, but the controller of this, of our service. You ever find people who, they go to church, and they're almost like they're mad about going to church? Like, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I go to such and such church. I go all the time. You're like, I'm sorry, you hate going to church, but you go there all the time. Maybe you ought to try a different church. Unless you go here, and then that's not the answer. Okay, so we will not serve God joyfully if we don't spend time at Jesus' feet. Think about this. Ritualistic, cold service is not what the Lord seeks. He's not looking for people who just go through it. If you remove relationship from service, that service is not honoring or pleasing to the Lord. So even in our day-to-day service we have for the Lord wants this personal relationship. He's not just a God who looks out upon billions of stars. That is part of him, but he sees us and he wants this relationship with us, even in our personal service that we have with him. So the Lord wants us to serve him, okay, as we serve him with a heart that is warm and loving. You know, there should be, I understand, maybe not every time you do something for the Lord that you're always feeling fuzzy about it and warm and all of those things. But when you're not feeling that way, it should be the exception. I mean, when you're like, man, I'm excited about serving him. Man, I only feel that way maybe once or twice a year. That's a problem. Maybe sometimes, okay, if you wake up Sunday morning, you're like, really, I don't really want to go to church. You ought to go anyways. But if that's every Sunday morning you feel that way, that's problematic. There'll be some Sundays. We're just human. We have our ups and downs, but it shouldn't be every Sunday. In fact, those should be the unusual days. So our normal service with the Lord should be this warm and loving because that's a part of our relationship with Him. Let me give you this statement. Now this is not for you to fill out. Just listen carefully because it's kind of lengthy. Those who are so busy for Jesus that they have no time for Jesus will not serve Jesus like Jesus wants. I'll say it again. Those who are so busy for Jesus, they have no time for Jesus, will not serve Jesus like Jesus wants. I've met people like that. They're busy, busy, busy. Sometimes in the ministry of a church. And they're so busy, they don't have a prayer time, don't have a Bible time, they have no walk with the Lord. They're doing, 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 but you're not doing it the way the Lord. The Lord wants you to do it with a heart of love and a heart of compassion for Him, this warm, loving heart. Now watch this. And if you're that person who's busy serving Him, but there's not that, you say, Pastor White, I do all these things, but, you know, I just do it because someone has to do it. Well, there's something commendable about doing it because you see the need, but there also should be a heart because you love the Lord. And you desire to please Him, desire to honor Him. And if all you do it is you're doing it out of ritualistic, cold service, there's not that warmness, there's not that lovingness, there's not that desire to honor Him, please Him, you're not serving Him the way Jesus wants to be served. Now watch this. Neither are you serving Him in a way that is a testimony to others. I think some people are turned off by the Lord, by how we serve the Lord. They're like, man, it seems like you hate doing what you're doing. It shouldn't be that way. Let me show you a couple of verses. Psalms 51. We're going to look at this verse. Usually we look at this verse this way. We're going to turn around and look at it this way. Okay? Psalms 51. So we'll look at it the normal way, then we're going to flip it and show it to you the other way. Psalms 51. Look with me in verse 12. Now, if you know Psalm 51, this is the psalm that David wrote after he got right with the Lord, after the sin of Bathsheba and the murdering of her husband and such. Here's what he says in verse 12. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. So often we preach this, we'll say this. When you repent and you get right with the Lord, then you get your joy back and you get your happiness back. Boy, sin robbed you of your joy, but when you repent and get right, now you have your joy back. Okay, that's how we normally, and that's a true statement. Now let's turn this around and look at it this way. If you have no joy, what does that say about your Christian life? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe there's some sin in your life. There's something not right. Because what David was saying is this, when I dealt with my sin, that's when I had joy. So if I have no joy, I gotta say, what's going on that I don't have this joy? I should want to serve the Lord. I should love to serve the Lord. It should be the joy of my life to serve Him. Because there's an Almighty God who's personally involved in my life. That should be the motivation. We should serve God joyfully, but I'm not going to do it if I have no relationship, if I don't spend time with them. Here's what I find. When people are just, they're faithful in church, maybe they teach a Sunday school class, they do all these things they're supposed to be doing, but you look at them, and you're thinking, you look miserable. Can I tell you what's going on? They're doing it in the flesh. There's no walking with the Lord. There's no time with the Lord. There's no prayer. There's no Bible reading. There's no loving on the Lord. There's no meditation. All they are just going through the motions. And that does not honor the Lord, nor is it a good testimony for the unsaved or for fellow believers either. Psalms 100. Let's look at another verse. Psalms 100. Look with me in verse 1. We're going to read the entire psalm, all five verses. Ready? Psalms 100, start in verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with, what's the next word? Gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Notice, you still have that kind of a both. You know, He's our God, He has made us, that's kind of the Almighty, but yet, on the same time, we're His people and the sheep of His pasture, that personal part as well. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Boy, that's how we ought to serve Him. We ought to, we need to be prepared with a Sunday school lesson or whatever we're doing and there's things we ought to do based on preparation, based on planning, but all of that should be kind of filled with joy and gladness that we get it to do for the Lord. So, it's your time to clean the church. Now, let's say you're vacuuming the auditorium. You can vacuum the auditorium this way. You know what? You're going to get it clean. Thank you for that. But you really get nothing out of it. It'd be much better to say, boy, thank you, Lord, we have a place to meet. Thank you, I can serve you. Just pushing this stupid this blessed vacuum cleaner. And I can, boy, look, I'm serving God by vacuuming. See, we can decide to have joy or not. Let me tell you the difference. The difference isn't, okay, that's what I'm going to do. No, you're not. Not if you don't spend time with Jesus. When you're rejoicing and vacuuming, you're doing it not because, okay, I'm going to rejoice. No, it's because I've spent time at his feet, and this is a joy to serve him. And that's what I think this first part teaches us, that the joy in service comes from spending time at Jesus' feet. Martha is serving, but she doesn't have joy, and because Mary is doing the needful thing, he's spending time at Jesus' feet. Colossians 3. One more place. Colossians 3. In case you're like, well, that's all Old Testament. So let's go New Testament. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Very familiar verse. We'll look at it together. Verse 22 is where we'll start, and we'll go down to verse 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord. It means from the heart, not just on the surface, but from the heart. You mean this. It's in your heart to do it. As to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I think what's implied in this is if you do it heartily to the Lord, that's where the reward comes from. If you're just doing it to please men, you're doing it just as an eye pleaser, then there's no reward in that. The reward is serving God from the heart. I think that's what he's trying to get across. So we will not serve God joyfully if we don't spend time at Jesus' feet. That's the first lesson on relationship. Here's the second lesson. Go back with me to Luke 11. Okay, as I said, we're hopping through these. Look with me in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, we think that's Mount of Olives, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now watch what happens here. And he said unto him, when ye pray, say, our what? Father, not our God, not our Creator, our Father, which art in heaven. And he continues to pray, to talk along that line. Now we're going to drop down to verse number 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Well, let me back up. Let me pick up to verse number 5. There's another part I don't want to skip over. Look at verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Another personal type of attachment. Now go down to verse 11. If a son shall ask any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So again, you have these personal terms here. So let me give you a second lesson about relationship. Number 2 is this. The better we know God, the more able we are to pray boldly for what we need. Now we're talking about really looking at relationship, this personal one-on-one relationship, and how it feeds throughout each of these events. The first one teaches us that relationship helps us serve God joyfully. The second one tells us this, that the more we have this relationship, the more we're going to be able to approach Him in prayer. Jesus taught them to approach God boldly and by saying with this personal attachment, our Father. He says it's like going to a friend. And then he says, wait a minute, would you expect your father, a physical human father, to give you hurtful things or things that would be opposite what you ask? Of course not. So how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So the better we know God, the more able we are to pray boldly for what we need. I'll give you this couple statements, and I'll give you something to fill in. A relationship is built through 2 things. Shared experiences, that's number 1, over a period of time. Usually both are important to build a solid relationship. Shared experiences over a period of time. When you have those experiences over that period of time allow you to know them, trust them, and bond with them. Think about people you've known for a period of time and you have shared experiences. You feel comfortable around them. You can just go up and talk to them. They get your humor. You can just say half a joke and they're already laughing. You say, hey, remember when? Oh, yeah. And they can talk about what happened 10 years ago. Oh, yeah. And these things you bring up and they bond you together. That's the idea of relationship. Shared experiences over a period of time. The Lord wants the same with us. Now, watch this. The more time we spend with God, the more boldness we'll have in prayer. The better I know Him, the more bold I can be when I speak to Him. Now, I don't mean in a disrespectful way. I don't mean, hey, big guy in the sky. But I'm talking about I go to Him because I can say, Lord, I remember when You did this, when You answered this prayer. I can go back and say, Lord, I believe, you know, I mean, I'm sure you've had the same experience. I get done praying, and before 10 minutes are out, God has answered that prayer. And you know, to me, that's an amazing thing. I just prayed about this, and then something out of the blue happens, which is an answer to the prayer I just asked about. Now, when that happens, I say, hey, Lord, remember when I prayed and I asked You to do this, and You did it, boom, right away? Boy, what a wonderful God. And it gives me more boldness to ask for more things. That's what a relationship does. The more time we spend with the Lord, then the more boldness then we have in prayer, because we have these shared experiences over a period of time. One of the great hindrances to a productive prayer life. You know, when we pray, okay, I'm assuming we're not Catholic here, right? We're supposed to be born again believers. We're in a Baptist church. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. That I go straight to the Holy of Holies and speak to God Himself in a very personal way. And so I don't go in there like, not in a disrespectful way. Not like, hey Lord, I got some things. No, I go in there and I praise Him, yes, and I confess my sins, but I also go boldly and say, now Lord, You've told me some things and You made some promises to me, and Lord, I expect some things based on what You said, and I want You to do these things in my life, and all I'm asking is for You to keep Your word that You promised me. Now Lord, I know there's some things I gotta do and I'm gonna try to do those, but Lord, I'm counting on You to do what You promised to do. Now Lord, here's what You've done in the past. You met this need and You've done this, and Lord, I'm counting on You to do. There's a boldness in prayer that the Lord wants from us. Now, the great hindrance to that, the great hindrance to a productive prayer life, to a boldness in our prayer life, is this. We ignore God except in emergencies. And we don't know Him. We have no shared experiences. We have no answer to prayer to go back on. You know, it's hard to call someone friend if you never, ever talk to them. You know, the illustration the Lord gave was this. You go to a friend at midnight, not to a stranger. Now, what Jesus said is, okay, He's not going to give to you just because He's your friend. He's going to give to you because of the importunity and His teaching, this idea of begging, asking. But what's inferred in this is He went to a friend. Not even a stranger, I guess, would be bothered by the importunity. So there should be this personal relationship we have with the Lord. That we ought to be able to say, Lord, I know You. I know what You've done. I've seen what You've done in my life. And Lord, I'm coming again believing and trusting. That's what He's talking about, this idea of relationship. This is what the Lord wants. Not just like He's up in sky and looking down like we're a bunch of, like it's like an ant farm. He's like, well, look, what are they doing now? I never thought that. Okay, we're not an ant farm. We're not a bunch of hamsters running on wheels. God wants a personal relationship. He wants to talk and walk with us. Let me give you a couple of interesting verses. Go with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now we're going to look at a verse in James and go back to Genesis to look at the basis of this. James chapter 2. We're talking about Abraham here. And look at verse 23. And the scripture is fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the what? Friend of God. There's a personal relationship. Now, there's several things that's being talked about here, but we're going to go to one of them. Look with me in Genesis 18. We're going to do something similar here. We're going to look at it the normal way and then kind of in a similar way back up and look at it differently. Not as much as we did the other one, but in a similar way. Genesis 18 and verse 17. Very familiar scripture. The Lord is about to send destruction or judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He stops by along the way to speak to Abraham about it, which that in itself is kind of weird. Let me think about this. If God is getting ready to destroy some city in our world, and he came by knocking on your door and said, hey, let me tell you what I'm going to do. What do you think about it? You'd be like, you're God. Do what you want. Just don't destroy me, okay? I mean, that it's odd to think, but yet the Lord stops and talks to Abraham about this. Genesis 18, look at verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children. Now notice this, for I know him. Now obviously that's true because he's God, but he's going to deal with a more personal part here. For I know him that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But watch this, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now look at the next verse. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? That's a very bold statement. He's basically saying this, Lord, I know you, and I know some things about you. We've had some time together, and I know that that's not what you would do. Now, this whole, starting in verse 23 going forward, in the intercession of Abraham is some great, great verses, great preaching there. And we can look at it this way and say, here, notice how he prayed. Notice how he got down to the 10 and how we think, boy, there's a remnant that God will spare a nation. We pray that maybe for our nation and other nations. And there's some truth to that. But if we back up, similar and look at it the other way, what does this begin with? It begins with this idea that God and Abraham are friends. So the whole intercession is built first on this relationship. If this was the first time that Abraham ever met God, I don't think he had said, now, Lord, wait a minute. But yet, notice, Abraham is standing before the Lord and saying, now, Lord, wait a minute, we got to talk about this. The intercession is built on that relationship. And so the better we know God, the more we're able to pray boldly for what we need. That's part of this idea of relationship. Let me give you the third teaching here as we progress through Luke. Back to Luke 11. So we see this thread of relationship going through all these different things that's going on. Luke 11. Look with me in verse 23. Again, we're again jumping through this, and because of that, there's some things we're not mentioning, but we'll just jump into verse 23. He that is not with me is against me. I gave you a background because I just feel odd not to. They just basically said, you have the devil, that's why you're casting out devils. And Jesus, I'll paraphrase, he basically says, you're stupid. If I was of the devil, I would not be casting out devils. You're just stupid. Okay? That's kind of in the Greek there. So then, now he's dealing with them about this. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Then he uses another illustration. Notice what he says here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return into my house once I came out, where he just got kicked out of. And when he cometh, he findeth it, this house, swept and garnished. Now that part is what throws us. We'll explain what's going on here in a moment. Then goeth he, this unclean spirit, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, hold your place there. Go with me to Matthew 12. We're going to look at a corresponding gospel account that will help us understand what he's saying. Matthew chapter 12. And Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I return into my house from whence I came out. Now watch what he says here. And whence he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. So Matthew fills us in with one of those words that is not found in Luke. But it's not just swept and garnished, but it's empty, swept, and garnished. So here's the third aspect, or third teaching, third concept about relationship. So we talked about we serve joyfully. Why? Because of relationship. We pray boldly. Why? Because of relationship. Here's number three. You cannot be neutral or uncommitted about the Lord. Say, well, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I really don't care about relationship. You can't be that way. In fact, you will not be that way. You're never going to stay neutral or uncommitted. Let me give you the explanation, then I'll give you the application. Jesus compares this man to a house out of which we're going to put it kind of a little bit, maybe give it a slightly different analogy to help us understand it. So he compares this man to a house out of which a bad tenant, imagine you're renting a house and you have a guy in there and the house, and the guy's trashing the house, okay? And you're like, see you later, okay? I'm done with you. You messed up. So this bad tenant moves out. So you go in, this man, he in this house now has been cleaned and repaired. It's all ready, but it sits empty. That's the problem. It's sitting empty. So this man who just left then comes back because he can't find any other place, and he gets seven other guys worse than him, and they all move into your house. And you're like, this is even going to be worse. And Jesus says, that's exactly what I'm talking about. The emptiness allowed it to be reoccupied. The prevention against bad tenants would have been the occupancy by good tenants. What he's saying is this. If you'd have went out and make sure to find the right people to put in your house, then these bad people couldn't have moved back in. Your problem is this. You left the house empty, which opened the door for the bad people to come back in. You say, okay, what does that have to do with anything? Well, what he applies it to is to us as believers, okay? And he's applying it also prophetically to the nation of Israel there. Let me apply it to us as believers. Ready? Our Christian life is not just about stopping bad things. There must also be the starting of good things, like praying, like reading your Bible, like walking with God. You just can't give up. Okay, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to cuss. Okay, those are all good decisions, but what are you starting to take the place of those things? So not just the stopping of bad, there also has to be the starting of good, and we call this the principle of, anyone know? Replacement. Yes, this is called the principle of replacement. We replace bad friends with good friends, bad music with good music, bad habits with good habits, bad activities with good activities. You just cannot just simply say, I'm going to stop all the bad. Good decision won't last unless you start some good things that go along with it. And part of those good things is this relationship with the Lord. We will not stay neutral. Okay? You can't simply say, I'm going to get rid of all the bad, but I really don't want to do those things. I'll just kind of stay here. You're not going to stay there. That's the teaching what Jesus is saying. You're not going to stay neutral. That's what he said, again, you know, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not against me, you're going to be for me. You got to pick a side. You're not going to stay in the middle. We will not stay neutral. If we do not, now watch carefully, if we do not purposely work on our relationship with the Lord, we will be drawn back into the old ways. That's what he's teaching. You got to purposely walk with the Lord. You got to purposely pray. You got to purposely read your Bible. Because if you don't have this relationship with the Lord, then the old life is so beckoning us to come back. I'm going to tell you, and it's going to be worse. You know who's worse off? Not the unsaved person in the bar. The saved person in the bar. He's the most miserable. You know, when you were unsaved and sitting at the bar, at least you could probably kill some of your feelings by the booze. But the Holy Spirit can't be killed that easy. He can't be shut off by getting your brain liquored up. He's still there convicting you. The most miserable person is not the lost person in living in their sin, but the saved person who's living in their habitual, continual sin and will not repent. Now, let me give you this last statement. We'll get to the last point. Think about this. Those who backslide in their actions have already backslid in their heart. When you see someone who's, you said, oh, I just know one day they're in church and one day they're gone. Well, that may be true in their action, but not in their heart. They backslid a long time ago. They got out of their prayer closet a long time ago. They quit reading their Bible a long time ago. They quit walking with God a long time ago. That relationship with the Lord ended. They got cold-hearted. Yeah, they were going through the motions, and all of a sudden, one day they said, that's it! Okay, here's what it looks like. They're sitting in a church, one thing happens that just really aggravates them, and they just say, I ain't coming back here anymore. I just can't take anymore. Say, well, what happened? That's not what happened. That was the final straw. Let me tell you what happened. For months, and months, they were not in the Bible, they were not praying, they had no relationship to the Lord. And it eventually peaked into that one, sometimes a very stupid, small thing. You say, wow, all of a sudden, boom. That's what it looked like. But there's a long process of backsliding in the heart. So those who backslide in their actions have already backslided in their hearts. That's where the problem originates. And so the third part of that relationship we understand is this, that you cannot be neutral and committed. You've got to be focused, purposely focused on the Lord, or you are eventually going to find yourself in a worse situation. Number four, here's the last application. Let's go back to Luke 11, verse 27. And it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He turns it. He said, no, that's not the blessing. Now, look down to verse 32. The men of Nineveh, which is Nineveh, so I'm just going to say Nineveh. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Now watch this, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth on a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. And he goes on to talk about that. But I'm just going to kind of put these together. There's three things that we're going to tie together here into number four. And number four is this. The hindrance to our relationship with God is us, not God. You know, here's an old illustration. You've been in church, you've heard. Every guest preacher uses it, probably. Okay, so the guy's going down the... Remember the older cars when they had the bucket seats in front instead of the... which probably nowhere near as safe as they are now. But now we have the single seats. But they had the bucket seats. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of times in pickups, they still have them sometimes, I guess. Older pickups. I don't know. But anyways, the bucket seats. So this is the setting of this. So here's a guy driving down in his car, bucket seat. And his wife's over here looking out the window. Bench seat. Bench seat. That's what I said. Bench seat. Not the bucket. Yeah, the bucket is what we have now. Not the bucket, the bench. I'm sorry. So now that, so they, remember, okay. You remember years ago when they had the bench seat in all the cars? Okay. Now the woman's over here and she's like, you know when there's a problem. Okay. It's always the, what? Okay. It's coming out. I'm just going to wait for it. I know it's coming. And so she says, you remember when we were first married? How we always sat so close together when we drove. You just love it when I sat beside you, had your arm around me. What happened? And you know what the guy says? I haven't moved. He's still behind the steering wheel. Who moved? She did. And sometimes we do that to the Lord. We're like, I just don't feel close to the Lord anymore. I don't feel warm-hearted. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. You happened. The Lord's the same. He never changes. We sing songs about that every now and then. You might notice. And there's some verses about it too. So he never changes. He's always the same. So if there is a now hindrance, if there's something that's separating it, the Lord is no different. So we're at fault here. We need to deal with what's going on in our life. Now think about this, based on this text, what he's talking about here in Luke 11. The fact that God would seek out the wicked, ungodly Ninevites was evidence that God desires a relationship with anyone who would open their hearts and accept Him. No one would expect God to be after the Ninevites. No one would have said, oh yeah, the Lord wants them. They would have said, God could care less about the Ninevites. But yet He sent Jonah to preach to them. Why? Because He had a desire to have a relationship with them. That's what Jesus is getting across. You look at the Ninevites, but wait a minute, God wanted them, and they're going to be looking at you and saying, hey, what's wrong with you? I responded. Why don't you respond to the preaching? How come you're not being affected by this? We, just like these Jews in Jesus' time, we wanted to claim a relationship with God based on heritage or tradition. Yeah, I have a relationship. Well, tell me about it. Well, I've been in church all my life. Okay, but do you have a prayer time? Bible time? Oh, I'll tell you, I go to church all the time. Well, that's not the same. It's not just heritage. Oh, I grew up in church. My mama, my pappy was in church. My grandpappy was in church. My great-grandpappy was in church. Great. But that doesn't mean you have a relationship with Him. Do you know Him? Is there a walk with Him? Do you have this tenderness with Him? See, God recognizes our relationship based on our hearing and keeping God's Word. That's what brings us closer to Him. The Lord is this way. The only way we're going to have a relationship is for us to change and come where He is. The Lord is not going to say, okay, I'll go into your sin. We'll go in there and we'll sit in the bar together. Well, I know He's in the bar because He's everywhere. So, you know, God exists in all of eternity. But there's no fellowship in the bar. There's no fellowship in the sin. If He's in the bar, He's there convicting you and kicking you and slapping you and making you miserable because He's chasing you. But yet, the Lord wants you to be close to Him. That's what the Lord wants. Now, let's turn all the way back around to what we talked about to begin with. There are several reasons that Jesus came to earth and lived 33 sinless years. Maybe in one lesson we'll try to list them out. There's probably about half a dozen or so. There are several reasons that Jesus came to earth. Now, the most obvious that we talk about, which is the big one, maybe number one in the list, the most obvious is He came to die for our sins. But that is not the only reason. It's the reindeers. They're landing. They're practicing their run. Okay, it's all right. See, I didn't mean how to talk about that. I said, go ahead. Okay, the most obvious is that He came to die for our sins. But that's not the only reason. Okay? Another important reason that He came is to teach us the personal side of God. You know, all that we said really is exemplified because what we know about Jesus. If you read just there's a hint of it, there's a flavor of it in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament mostly is like, let me tell you, if only thing you knew was the Old Testament God, here's how you look at God. But why are we drawn to Him? What teaches us this personal, this love? Okay? This personal side, okay? Much of what we know concerning God's love and compassion is based on Jesus' life. Well, I know God loves, and almost, if I ask you this, how do you know God loves you? Almost everything you're going to tell me is going to be something based on what Jesus did. He came to show us that a God, and by the way, if you also look in the New Testament, Jesus is the one who's accredited in the Trinity with being the creative part of God. That's in Colossians, I believe. So this is not like you have God the Father, the Creator, distant Father, and then you have the tender Son of God. No. Okay, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all the same. And so God is both, yes, almighty, but also very tender, desiring this closeness with us. So here's the last statement. This desire for God to have a personal relationship with us was a constant theme in His, Jesus' ministry. And you see it woven through all these different things going on. Still, He's always trying to draw them into this one-on-one personal relationship with them.